Well, today is January 5th, so how are your New Year's resolutions coming? That bad, huh? I admittedly am already struggling with mine, and we're only 5 days in. But this is the time of year when we get to start thinking about new, right? We think about the new year and the new things that are coming and what are we going to be this year and what am I going to do this year? And we make these resolutions that we are deciding really that we are going to be something better or different than we were last year, right? But it's identity time. Figuring out who am I and who do I want to be. And so this morning we want to speak to that. We want to look at the scriptures and say, okay, who are we? How do we establish our identity? Because whether or not you like it, your identity defines you, right? You are who you think you are. The way you act, the way you do stuff is dependent on what you think about yourself. And it starts from the time that we're really small. And as we grow up, sometimes the things that we thought about ourselves when we were really small have changed, but our view of ourselves hasn't changed. And so we're stuck in that. You know what I mean? When you're small and you struggle with something, like maybe you fell down on a bicycle, right? You got on the bike, you started riding your bike, you fell down, you got hurt, you decided you were no good at riding your bike. And suddenly you became that kid, the kid that couldn't ride a bike. And that grows with you. And you have challenges. I just don't think I can do it. Every time, especially physical challenges, every time physical challenges come up, you're just not sure of yourself. You don't think that's really you. Alternatively, maybe you were the kid that you got on that bike and you rode it the first time, right? I remember teaching my brother how to ride a bike. I was 3 years older than him. Me and my cousin were trying to help him because somebody else needed the training wheels, and my brother... My brother needed to learn to ride this bike already, right? And so we teach him. And we're like pushing him so that he can get going. And he starts riding. And he's riding around the loop. My cousin's driveway made kind of a circle. And so he's riding around this circle. And we're like, you're awesome! You're the most amazing bike rider I've ever seen. And he's like pedaling all for all he's worth. And he was, in his mind, the best bike rider there ever was. Until the fifth lap. When he got going too fast, didn't make the turn quite. The front wheel went off of the edge of the driveway and he went over the handlebars. Face first into the dirt. Do you know how long it took us to get him back on that bike? In his mind, he had been the best bike rider in the world. And 30 seconds later, he couldn't ride a bike. In his mind, nothing had changed, right? But in his mind, his identity had changed. And this is what we deal with all the time when we're just looking around ourselves. And if I were to ask you, let me put it this way. If I were to ask you to finish this sentence, I am blank, how would you finish that sentence? I am what? Okay. You're sitting in church, and so you try and come up with the right answer. Right? But if I ask you that question at any other time, what's the thing that pops into your mind right away, right? I am the second born, and I've been defined by the second born all my life. Now, some of you know me, and you're, wait, you're the first born. You're definitely a first born. Yeah, I'm a first born. That has defined me, right? I'm an athlete. That's defined me. I am good at math. That defined me for a little while. I am an English major, right? And so the way that we approach things, the way we deal with things, the way that we handle stuff is sort of in line with who we think we are. I am blank. And right now, at the beginning of the year, we're trying to figure out who are we, and so we want to look in the right places. Right? Because if we're looking at family relationships, then we're going to be defined by family relationships. If we're looking at our occupation, we'll be defined by our occupation. If we're looking at our hobbies, we'll be defined by our hobbies or our recreational activities or the things that we're naturally good at or not good at, and we'll be defined by those things. So we got to look in the right place. And so for that, I want to turn to Psalm 8. Okay, so if you'll take out your Bibles, if you don't have one, there's some in the chairs there. And if you don't have one at home, please take that along with you as our gift to you. But Psalm chapter 8 is where we're going to be looking so that we get the proper perspective. Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The first place we look when we're trying to establish who are we is to say, who is God? Who is God? Well, because when you're going to look at something, right, and you're going to look around and say, okay, I have to establish my identity based on something, what is it that you're going to pick? I mean, you could pick the thing that you do as your occupation, or you could pick your family relationships, and so you're going to look to your family for your identity. But if we want the right identity, the thing that we were created to be, then the first thing we have to do is we have to look at the Creator, the one who made us, right? When my kid draws a picture, and he hands it to me, and I look at it, I need him to tell me what it is. Right? I could guess. I could hand it to you and you could guess what it is. But if I want to know what this picture really is, I have to ask him. And sometimes it's very obvious to me what it is, but I don't understand all of the pieces or all of the shapes or things or the details in it. And I go, oh, well, this is a duck. And he goes, yeah, it's a duck. And do you see that this part has legs? And do you see this part that with the beak and the nostrils? Oh, those are nostrils. That's a good idea. A duck should have nostrils. And he explains the details to me because he made it. He created it. And so when I'm looking to see what is this thing that he created, I'm asking him, what did he make it to be? And so when I'm looking at me and I say, okay, what am I created to be? Who am I? Then the place that I'm going to look is to the Creator. And so in Psalm chapter 8, we look at this and it starts out by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. God, you are so great. Your name has such weight and majesty to it. That I look to you and I recognize that you are supremely worthy. You have great value. And I'm recognizing that first. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. You set your glory above the heavens. Above all of the things that we look around and see, God is above and beyond that in his greatness. Right? So some days you wake up in the morning, it's foggy outside, you can't see very far. You step outside your front door and everything looks drab and gray and dreary. You're like, ugh. But other times, when the sun is out or the sun is setting, and you're up on a hill and you can see the splendor of the grassy fields, and you can see the splendor of the river flowing below and all of the trees, and you see the birds that are flying by, and the sun is setting, and everything is beautiful and gorgeous, and you just think, this is amazing. The splendor that is in the world. Have you seen like the things that are go around on Facebook? The top 10 places you should see in your lifetime. And you know that almost no one will ever get to see even 3 of them. And so isn't it great that we get to have these pictures? That we can see all of the stuff that there is to see around the world. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. I've been to some pretty amazing places, and I've been to only like one of the places on the list. The Grand Canyon. That's it. I've been to Hawaii. I've been hiking up in the mountains in Washington and Oregon. And there's some amazing stuff right here. You sleep out up on a mountain in the middle of the summer. Don't try it in the wintertime. But in the middle of the summer, if you're sleeping up on a mountain and you get up in the middle of the night and you look up, amazing. You can't tell it when you're here at sea level in the middle of a city and it's cloudy. You can't tell how many stars there are. Even here on a clear night, which doesn't happen that often, but from time to time we get them, you look up and you see stars and there seem like there are a lot. You probably couldn't count them all. When you go up on a mountain and the air is clear and the night is dark and you look up at the stars, it is amazing how many stars there are. Absolutely incredible. The majesty of the heavens. And what we are being told here in Psalm chapter 8 is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Your greatness exceeds that. You are glorious and wonderful. And then it says this, look at the intimacy of God. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Isn't this great? If I were going to try and still my enemies, if I were going to try and silence them, if I were going to try and stop them from what they were doing and just say, yeah, no, you can't do that, I would probably bring my biggest friend with me, right? I would bring somebody along with me who had some serious muscle that could add to what little I have. Bring along some people so that they could stop my enemies. But what this is saying is that, no, God doesn't do that. God demonstrates His strength through the weak. God demonstrates His strength through the small to put to shame those who think that they are strong. Those who are His enemies. Those who are opposed to Him. God uses the smallest things to stop them. Because His strength is so great. He doesn't need anybody to add to His muscle. He just comes and He does it and He says, I'll use you. Okay. Try and picture an arm wrestling contest, right? The strongest person you know. There they are. And you sit down. Boom. Every time. Boom. Every time. Now, those of you who know my kids, think of Juliet. Boom. Right? She just turned 4. If I think of the strongest person I know up against my daughter, that's not going to go well for her. But what this is saying is that through the strength of the Lord, boom, she's going to win every single time. To the humiliation of this person who thinks that they are so strong. to the humiliation of the enemies of God. He will use the weak to confound them. He will use the weak to stop them, to still them, to silence them. This is the awesome God that we serve. His majesty is so great up above the heavens. And He uses His strength to empower the weak to thwart His enemies. When I look, it says in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now, just stop. When I look at your heavens, okay, you're picturing up on that mountain again, clear night, boom, all the stars up there. The work of your fingers. God didn't even work that hard to make all that. Just a finger. Boop, 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 boop. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Sometimes I begin to think that I'm pretty important. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor of a church. People depend on me. I'm important. I help people through some pretty tough stuff. And then you look at this and you look at all of the world and all of the things that God has created. And you get your perspective right and you go, phew. You know how many people there are in the world? There's like 7 billion people in the world. I occupy this much space. All of the incredible places in the world, and I've been to like that much of it. All of the history of the world, and my entire lifespan is going to take up that much. Who am I? Even the really great people, right? Even the great presidents of the United States, even the great conquerors, even the great reformers and leaders in the church, who are they? They take up like that much space on a timeline. Their name probably isn't even in bold if you're writing it down. It's just not that big, just not that important. And we look and we go, God, who am I that you should care about who I am? When I look and see the things that you have done and the things that you are capable of, I just am blown away and appropriately humbled. Because whatever it was that I thought that I was, I'm not. However important I think I am, whatever it is that I think I deserve, I probably don't. Even though I often think that the world should revolve around me, and how dare you be so inconsiderate of me, the reality of it is, I'm just not that important. Who am I in all the world that God should consider me? When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. This is the most ridiculous thing. That God created the entire world and everything in it, all of the plants, all of the animals, all of the hills and mountains and rivers and everything. God made it. And you're just one little piece of that whole thing. And yet God considers you to be special out of His creation. He considers mankind to be special out of His creation. That's ridiculous. Why would He do that? You see, this is the thing that Christians believe. That God made us specifically and intentionally with a purpose and with value because He has created us. Now, we can argue and fuss and debate over how long He took to do that or how He did that. And that's fine. But the reality of it is that He did it purposefully, specifically, and intentionally. God created us. And He created us separately, distinctly from the rest of creation. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And then it describes the rivers. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is what God did. He made mankind specifically, intentionally, that they might have dominion over, take care of, be responsible for the rest of the things that God created. That's what we see also in Psalm chapter 8. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. We are not just one thing amidst all of God's creation. But we were given dominion and responsibility for it. But separate from it. Everybody recognizes this, right? Everybody recognizes that human beings have a specific and special responsibility to the creation. Even people who don't believe that the world was created by God believe that humans have a special responsibility for taking care of it. We have an ability to do that. The other creatures don't. We have a responsibility with the things that we are able to do and capable of to take care of everything we see around us. And what we're being told by the scriptures is that this is what we have been created to do. You were created by God in a special way to glorify Him in the things that you do. We're told that we are made in His likeness. We are made like Him. We are not made as God, right? We are not God, nor will we ever be. We were made below the heavenly beings. But we were made over creation. What this means is that you have within you this innate ability and desire to create, to maintain, to cultivate, to develop, to innovate. It's what we do in the likeness of God. And it's the responsibility that we've been given. And so that's why my son draws and creates and makes beautiful pictures. And I can look at it and say, wow, look at what you've done. Look at how beautiful this is. And I give him materials so that he can do it, right? I give him paper and I give him pens and I give him markers and crayons. And I love to watch and see what he will do with it. To see the way he does it. And I'm disappointed when he doesn't take care of the markers and crayons and pens and things. And I'm a little bit frustrated when those markers and crayons and pens and things get on things that are other than paper. But I love to see what he will do. Because he has the ability and the responsibility to create and see what he will make. And God has given us this great world that we can now create and cultivate. Right? He put mankind in a garden so that they would tend the garden and cultivate it and grow it. He created this thing so that we could discover and learn. And that's what we've been doing, right? For the history of mankind, we have been discovering and learning and creating more resources because of the things that we are capable of doing. I mean, just look around this room. It's incredible. All of the work, all of the creative energy that has gone into a basic room like this. From the chairs you're sitting on to the electricity that flows through the walls that lights this place to the amplification of sound wirelessly so that everyone can hear me clearly. And God delights to see us do these things because this is what we were created to do. To be responsible for all of the world. To cultivate it, to learn, to discover, to make new. It's amazing the responsibility that we have been given. And so as I'm thinking about, okay, what does this year hold for me? What is it that I am going to do this year? Who am I? What I want to recognize is that I am not God, right? I'm not greater than. The world doesn't revolve around me. My name is not majestic in all the earth. And so I want to keep my eyes focused on Him and have a proper humility as far as who I am. And at the same time, I don't want to think too lowly of myself. Thinking that I am beneath or under or without value or without purpose. Because God has made me to do these things. He has made me special and specific from creation. He has loved me in a special way. And so what am I going to do? Who am I going to be that reflects that? That reflects, on the one hand, the humility that recognizes that I am so, should be, so insignificant in among all of the things that God has created. And at the same time, recognize the special value because of the love of God that He has given to me. This is exemplified in Hebrews chapter 2 when we see Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "It has been testified somewhere," and I'll just let you know, that somewhere is Psalm 8, which we've already been looking at. "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.' Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, here's what this is saying. The world's messed up. Right? "For as much as I have told you about all of the great things that God has created and how wonderful and beautiful and perfect it is, for the way that we are supposed to be right here in the middle, below the heavenly things and above the created things, taking responsibility, loving, reflecting who God is, glorifying Him and praising Him, the reality of it is those things are not the way they should be. And next week we will be talking about the brokenness of the world. And we'll get more into that. But what we see here now in Hebrews chapter 2 is a glimmer of that hope. The reality of the brokenness of the world, that we do not reflect what God has created us to be. We are walking around in our own heads, stuck. Sometimes thinking better of ourselves than we should, sometimes thinking lower of ourselves than we should, not maximizing the potential for which God has created us. And the glimmer of hope that I'm going to give you before we get to next week, right? You'll have to come back if you want the whole thing. But the glimmer of hope that I'm going to give you is that Jesus has already participated in this. God Himself created all of these things. He created the whole world and everything in it with the power of one finger. And seeing its brokenness, that it's not working out in the way that it was supposed to work, He entered into creation and took part in that order, took part in that place below the heavenly things and above the created things. Jesus took part by becoming a man, and it says that he for a while was lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, put everything in subjection to his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to his feet, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus took part in the suffering and death that we experience, so that through that we might be recreated, redeemed, remade, so that we may once again walk in this ideal place The thing for which we were created, to be properly humble and worshiping God, and at the same time responsible for taking care of the creation, for learning, discovering, creating, and cultivating. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This morning, as we do every month, we're going to celebrate communion. And the reason that we do this is we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. And what Jesus has done for us is this. He has made a way for us to come back to that which we were created to do. One of the reasons that New Year's resolutions are so difficult is because we are trying to decide to be something different than we were last year. And it's really hard for us to convince ourselves that we can be something different than we were before. And Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in to do that very thing. He comes in to make us new people. And so this morning, as we come to take communion together, what I'd like you to do is, during the next song, come up, take the bread and the cup back to your seat, and then after that, I'll come up and we'll all take it together. And we will take it to remember that Christ has come to bring us back to become that which God has created us to be from the beginning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we often get distracted and confused, trying to sort out who we are. And Lord, we get confused because we look in all the wrong places for that identity. We look to our family to tell us who we are. We look to our work to tell us who we are. We look to our hobbies and our abilities to tell us who we are instead of looking to You. And so, Lord, we ask, would You work in us? Would You reveal Yourself to us that we might see You? And not be distracted by everything else or confused by everything else. Lord, would You humble us so that we wouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should? And would You then strengthen us in our weakness, that we might not think too lowly of ourselves either? Lord, we rejoice in who You have created us to be. And we ask now that You would be praised. For You are our God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Amen.